All right, I'm going to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time, and then I'm going to invite Gary to come up and read our passage for us this morning. He's going to be reading from Jeremiah verses chapter 31, and he'll be in verses 15 through 22.
Good morning. Shall we read from Jeremiah 31, verse 15? Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised. Like an untrained bull, restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely, after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do thank you. As believers, we have a hope, as even mentioned here, for Israel and as a nation and individuals. But we know that our hope is in you because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we do pray that Israel as a nation and the Jewish people individually would also come to the point where they realize that you are their Messiah. And even as the Mark passage talks about, for little children, Jesus said to come unto him. We want to hold up the little children for VBS, that their hearts would be opened to hearing the gospel and responding to you in a few weeks when we have VBS. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Gary. I titled this morning's message, Christ and Children. Now, our children grow up too fast, don't they? Before we know it, they're 41. That's how old my oldest daughter is. She just turned 41 this last week. She said, I'm going to start reverse aging. Is there such a thing? She said, now I'm 39. I don't know how that works. But I just feel old. When my daughter turned 41, I was just like, I just feel old. Somehow, you know, I don't know how that happened. It just, before I knew it, it was honest. And our oldest grandson just graduated high school. He's 18. And he goes off to college in the fall. And I'm like, some of you guys already have, you know, they're all grown up. But it's hitting me hard, because I'm thinking, wow, they're getting to that age. You know, I when I think of how short a time we have actually with our children, it's not very long at all. We have just a few years, you know. By 18, that's 18 years you would have with your oldest child, probably, if even. And they're off, they're gone. They go off to college, they make their own life, and they're... So it's not very long. We've been here at this church for nearly 20 years. So it'll be 20 years in January. But so when you think about, you know, the children that were in the church when we first came, they're like all grown up. And some of them are in their 20s, and some of them are married and off and having children of their own. I mean, it's the reality hits us about how quickly they grow up. And it just kind of reminds me how important it is to enjoy our children while we have them. And we realize the precious time that we have with them is so important. Now, today, we're going to look at the enemy's assault on children. And you know, when you think about our children and how precious they are, the enemy wants to destroy our children. The enemy is just all about destruction. He wants to destroy us. And one way to do that is to destroy our children. And then we're going to talk about Christ's love for them and, of course, for us as well. But we'll begin with basically the enemy's diabolical assault on children. The enemy's diabolical assault on children. The text today starts with a predicted tragedy in Israel. And it goes like this in verse 15. It says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." The prophecy is probably and most likely about the Assyrian capture of Israel's northern kingdom. As you might recall, as we've been talking about Christ in the Old Testament, there are certain verses that pop out that are quoted in the Old Testament and applying it to Christ. But we also need to see these verses in their original context. And Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ. And a lot of things that were happening to Israel kind of are, in a sense, repeated. I said that wrong. We're not in Isaiah. We're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is about 600 years. But the problem here is that every time that things are happening that are about Israel, oftentimes Jesus would live it out in his life. And this is this particular passage. We'll look at that specifically in a little bit. But this prophecy is probably about where the Assyrian capture of Israel, the northern kingdom, had actually been so bad. They had bad kings all along from Jeroboam all the way up to the very last king. They were all evil. And every time they just caused Israel to go into idolatry. They just sucked them right into it. And it got so bad that they were worshiping the Baals and the Ashtoreth. And they were sacrificing their children to a demon. The northern kingdom had strayed so far that God used Assyria to punish them and to scatter them. And so when the verse says, a voice heard in Ramah, that's the northern kingdom. That's where the northern kingdom was. And they were crying out because the children were stolen. The children were taken from their homes and taken away into captivity around the Assyrian kingdom. But it also could refer also to the southern kingdom as well, because the southern kingdom, right about the time of Jeremiah, was invaded by the Babylonians. And what did they do? They came in and hauled all the children away and took them to Babylon. So you see, either way, this is a prediction of what was happening and the things that were going on in Israel at the time. So during this invasion, of course, the children were separated from their families, but many of them were put to death. They didn't just take everybody. They took like the cream of the crop. When you think about Daniel and his companions, they were young teens probably when they were taken off to Babylon. So the mothers are being ripped away, their children are being ripped away from them and taken away. So the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom both suffered loss of their children. And Daniel and his friends, of course, were taken to Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Matthew, in the New Testament, under the inspiration of God, applied this particular verse to what happened at the time of Jesus' birth. So you might recall that at Christmas time, we always talk about the Magi come in, and we always have the pleasant part that we tell the story, how they come from the east and they travel all the way and they go to Herod and they say, Herod, you know, where's the king? And he says, I don't know anything about that. And he calls the Pharisees and the scribes, and they says, the king is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So the star appears again and the Magi go down and they bring their gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they worship Jesus. And we kind of stop there in the Christmas story because that's the pleasant part. The unpleasant part is that Herod the Great, who was deeply jealous of this king that's being worshipped by the Magi, he orders that every child two and under to be slaughtered. It's just the boys, right? All the boys two and under to be slaughtered in that whole region, including Bethlehem. And of course, God got Jesus out of there. But here's what the text says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. So here's this diabolical attack on the children in hopes of killing Jesus. Now Matthew applied verse 15 to this to the tragedy here in our text, and it goes like this. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, goes like this. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So here, Matthew, under the inspiration of God, applies what happened, the death of all these two-year-old and under children, to this verse in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Because Herod was evil, and his assault on the children caused great pain and suffering for the women that were there. And God said through Jeremiah that the children would be that were taken would be returned. So back to our historical context, because they were scattered, we go back to our text in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 31. And it says, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to its own border. So here in the context of Jeremiah, God is offering through this prophecy that the children that were ripped away would eventually come back into the land, which they did. Under the reign of Cyrus, he allowed the children to come back into the land. They were all grown up after 70 years of captivity, and they were coming back in. They came back into the land, and they rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, And that's Ezra and Nehemiah. God fulfilling his promise. The Babylonian captivity was under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar all the way up through Cyrus the Persian. And during Jesus' day, the Jews had been scattered all around the known world. Many of them had returned to the promised land. So now we have basically a second fulfillment of this prophecy. So you have, first of all, you have the scattering of the children. They all grow up. They come back into the land. And you also see it in Jesus' day. All the people were coming back into the land. And why did they come back? Well, it was an opportunity for Jesus then to minister to them the hope. The gospel was brought back to Israel. Now, it's always about everything in our context here is about why did they go into captivity in the first place? Why did God allow this to happen to Israel in the first place? And the answer is quite simple. It was sin. Because they had gone so far away from the Lord that they were sacrificing their children to Baal and to Molech. And they were practicing all these evil practices of the people. And so God sent them out into captivity. It's all because of sin. And verse 18 makes sure that we understand that this was all because of their sin. Verse 18 says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastened like a untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. So even in this verse, they're recognizing their sin, and they're repenting, and they're turning back to the Lord. Israel in the north and Judah in the south had greatly sinned against God, and they needed repentance. Verse 19, surely after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. So it's all about sin and repentance. That is exactly what Jesus was here to preach. Repentance and turning back to God. Repentance and trusting in Jesus. It's always a call to repentance. The Bible is full of calls to repentance. You know, we sometimes think that salvation is just trust Jesus. But it's actually about repentance and trusting Jesus. You can't trust Jesus without repentance. Repentance is so important, and it's part of the process. Sin always has consequences, and the northern kingdom chose idolatry instead of serving God. Their worship of demons was so horrific that God just wanted him out of his sight. And he sent him off into captivity. And he removed the children from his presence. But because God loved Israel so much that he chose to bring them back to himself. And verses 20 through 22 explains that. It says, is Ephraim my dear son? And the answer, of course, is yes. Is he a pleasant child? Not necessarily, but here he is, right? God cares about him, and he loves him. For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart towards the highway, the way to which you went. Turn back, O virgin Israel. Turn back to these your cities. How long will you be gad about? O you backsliding daughter, for the Lord has created a new thing on the earth, a woman shall encompass a man. In other words, they'll have more children. The southern kingdom had turned to idolatry, the same as the northern kingdom, and God punished the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And it's all about how they were treating their children. They treated them so badly that God just removed the children from their care. Now, in Jesus' day, Jesus escaped Herod by fleeing to Egypt. And Matthew also shares how that in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, sorry, verse chapter 11, verse 1, it says, then Israel, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And Matthew applied this specifically to Jesus as well. Same as Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, here we see another fulfillment of a prophecy in Matthew 15, or 2:15. And there was until the death of Herod, and it was that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Last week we talked about how that even the word Israel means, you know, God, that they shall be like God to them. And so here's Jesus, right, fulfilling this prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Again, another prophecy about Jesus around that same time. And it was all about Jesus walking through the same path that all of Israel did by going down to Egypt, living there, and then coming back into the promised land, fulfilling these two prophecies. Now, we have to talk about how important children are, because our society tends to downplay children too much, you know, or sometimes we put too much emphasis on our children. That could be bad as well. But I think the problem is there's this horrible assault on children. Just like in Herod's day, even in Moses' day, when Pharaoh ordered up all the children, the male children, to be killed at birth, it's been an attack on children. And children are important because why? Because every person is created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, we are all image bearers of God. We bear the image of God. And both the born and the unborn are precious in the eyes of God. Why? Because we bear his image. And that's why the enemy hates our children so much, because they bear the image of God, and he wants to destroy that. He wants to destroy the family. Satan hates God, and he hates his image bearers. His followers, Satan's followers, hate the image bearers also. And they're bent on the destruction of anything good. Many of the world leaders today are waging war on our children. Abortion is a prime example of this assault. Our society has done well in convincing people that they don't need to take responsibility for promiscuity. Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood, was all about eugenics. What she wanted to do was to breed out certain ethnic groups by abortion, by killing the children before they're even born. Did you know that it is an estimated 1.1 million abortions are performed in the U.S. alone every year? 1.1 million children are slaughtered every year in America. But worldwide, the estimate is that 73 million abortions are performed yearly. I don't know if that number really sinks in, because it's just a number. We just think, oh, it's just a number. But that means that there's 200,000 children unborn that are murdered every day. Now figure out like this, right? The population of Sacramento, I think it's 350,000, I think, if I'm not mistaken. That's like killing, in 2 days, killing the whole population of Sacramento. Those numbers just, we don't really know how to comprehend that, because it's so diabolical. It's such a huge assault. Our U.S. population is about 350 million people. If 1.1 million abortions are performed in a year in America alone, 73 million abortions are performed yearly in the world. It doesn't take very many years for the whole population of the United States to be represented in the death of these unborn children. China has a one-child policy for so long that their population has dropped significantly. The problem is they have too many boys and not enough girls to marry their boys off, because the boys are so important. They got to have a son. And so they're having, by the selective abortions, they were keeping the sons, and there's not enough girls to go around. If that's not enough, the assault on children in that way. Now let's talk about the LGBTQAI+ movement. They're targeting teens with the transgender ideology. They're trying to convince them that they're not good enough the way God created them. God created you in His image, and He made you exactly how you're supposed to be. He didn't make a mistake. But schools are trying to convince our children that they are to be something different, that they're supposed to be dissatisfied with how God made them. This is a direct assault on God and His sovereignty and His love for us as individuals. The born and the unborn are precious in His sight. Every person is precious to God. When we think about the unborn and how precious they are, there are so many scriptures that talk about how God had a special purpose for someone who wasn't even born yet. For example, John the Baptist and Jacob and Isaac, Samson and Samuel are just among a few of the ones that God selectively chose even before they were born for a mighty work. And of course, Jesus too. Each person is a creation from God. Now we have to think about us, right? How are we representing the image of God to the next generation? That's why it's so important as adults that we represent Christ to the next generation as people who love God, who love Jesus, and know how to behave. We are taking this next generation and training them. How good are we doing that? Because so many of our children are leaving the faith of their parents, and going off and doing exactly what the enemy wants. Because children are precious. Jesus' ministry involved children. We often think of Jesus as going around with his disciples, adults walking around and following Jesus. But when people brought their children to Jesus for him to bless them, his disciples thought that they should keep the children away from Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, it says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But his disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them into his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be one of those children, to be sitting on Jesus' lap and be able to hug him unencumbered by our adult society and social mannerisms? So I want us to think about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that for such is the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean by that? Well, children have a simple faith, don't they? I mean, you tell a kid Santa Claus is real, they believe it. And you tell them that the fairy tooth fairy brought their, you know, money, took their tooth, they believe that. Because they trust everything that an adult tells them, right? Oh, I'm your friend. Okay. They have this simplicity to them. They're not complicated. They're simple. And they just want to love, and they just want to be loved. And that's why Jesus said this in verse 15, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And we like to complicate the gospel, don't we? We try to make it difficult. We try to make it convoluted. But the gospel is pretty simple. We just have to admit that we're sinners, repent, and trust Jesus, that what he did on the cross, that he died for our sin, and that he rose again. I mean, you tell a child that, they go, okay. You tell an adult that, they go, I don't think so. Nobody comes back from the dead. But Jesus did. And how can somebody who died 2,000 years ago pay for my sin? A kid will say, okay. An adult will say, I don't know about that. I think I might have to work my way to heaven. I think I might have to do something in order to be saved. The simplicity of a child who says, I believe. God wants us to understand that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must come with humility and simplicity. The gospel is simple, so let's not overthink it. It takes repentance and trust, nothing more, nothing less. What we see in this passage is that Jesus laid his hands on these little children and he blessed them. They were important to him. They didn't have ulterior motives for coming to Jesus. He just blessed them. You know, people came to Jesus with ulterior motives. What were they? They wanted to be healed. They wanted to get fed. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they were following him around because they wanted to make him king by force. That's why he had to feed him again, the 4,000. Because they were still looking for a handout. Ulterior motives, right? But children can come to the Lord without that, unencumbered. And that's what we need to do, come to Jesus without the baggage. In Matthew 18, Jesus spends a great deal of time warning everyone who hurts a child. In Matthew 18, it starts like this, verse 1 of chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you imagine the disciples saying that to Jesus? Like, which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is going to be, you know, sitting at your right hand? Which one of us is going to be leading the pack? Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." He says it again here. The same thing that he said in Matthew earlier, or in Mark. So Jesus went on to say in verses 4 and 5, he says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, Jesus cared about the children. He cares about each and every one of us, and he wants us all to come to him in the same way, in humility. And Jesus warns anyone who harms a child. Listen to what he says here in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. This is a really important passage. It says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." So when I think about that, and I think about the children, we have VBS coming up in just over a week. How do we treat children? We have to think about that. You know, one pastor came up to me one time, and he was complaining about the Awana program in his church because the kids were getting marks all over the walls. They'd run around and, you know, kick up on the wall and stuff like that. I said, just be glad you got kids. Just love on them. You know, we tend to bark at the kids all the time. You know, we us adults, you know, we can ruin a kid real quick. Turn them off to Christ so quick because we're barking at them or yelling at them. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Why don't we just take the time and just give them a hug? Say, "I'm glad you're here. We love you. I know you're messy, but we care about you anyway. We care about you anyway." I think that that goes a long way because it shows the love of Christ for the children. Now, well, our church doesn't have a lot of children. Sometimes I wonder why. Is it because we're not caring for them enough? I think we do. I think we do a pretty good job. But the point is that we need to love on children more and more. And that's why the children's programs are so important. You know, we just kind of, we're just going to put them over there in another room. But you know what? They're important. That we be pouring into them. They're the next generation. So how do we treat them, right? Well, first of all, we're supposed to train them up to love the Lord as we love the Lord. If we're just telling them, love the Lord, and we're not loving the Lord, there's a problem. but train them to love the Lord, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, we got to be talking about the Lord all the time. Sharing that, hey, this is a Bible lesson for you. It just talk about life and how that God is involved in every aspect of your life. If it is, if he is, if he's not, you're not going to be talking about the Lord, are you? And many of us don't have children that are small. Some of you do. But we also are the other voice that reinforces what the parents are doing at home. You know, it's the parents have the primary responsibility. The church just has to reinforce that. So here we are, right, as adults. We don't have children. My kids are all gone. I have grandchildren, but they're not with me all the time. So I don't have opportunity to pour into them like I would if I had my own children. But I can pour into your children. I can be there for them, just like you can be there for them. It's not just the pastor's job. Whenever we have a baby dedication, have you ever thought about that? We haven't had one in a while, but we've done several in the past. And the baby dedications are important because what it does, it's kind of like a covenant between the church and the family. And basically we just say, we, the church, are going to take responsibility for these children. Just like the parents take responsibility, we're going to love on them and we're going to care about them and care for them as part of the church. Now, they still have to get saved, of course. They still have to put their trust in Jesus, but it's a lot easier when people are treating them well. Is it not? And even the church is all part of it, and the parents teach their children about the Lord. Parents are to teach them, their children, to respect and honor, to be honest, to have integrity. Even work ethics are important. The parents teach that to their children. And how to handle money. Did you know that all these things are taught in the Bible? All we have to do is just talk about the Bible and talk about how important it is to have integrity and how it is to important it is to tell the truth. So we're telling the truth to your children too. And we're teaching them too. It's all part of the body of Christ working together. Fathers are to be careful how they deal with their children. And Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Discipline is important. And to discipline our children, make sure they're growing up on track, right? Unrepentant sin actually brings about consequences. And we're teaching our children there's consequences for things that you do wrong. For us as well, we need to make sure that we are taking responsibility for our own actions. And messing up and being transparent with our children when we mess up, because unrepentance has consequences. Unsaved people are in danger of judgment in hell because they're unrepentant towards God. And as we teach them how to deal in our society, it also teaches them about how to live in a relationship with God as well. If we're not modeling our relationship with God in front of our children, how will they ever know what God is like? But saved people in rebellion are in danger of God's discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So we ought to When we're doing wrong and God punishes us, use it as a learning tool. And that's why we chasten our children, because we don't want them hurt. We want to make sure that they're safe. And when we're chastened by the Lord, we need to learn through it, as it says in Hebrews 12:7-9. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be ready to be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, how you live is important. How you relate to the Lord is important. And that translates straight into our children too. Because if we're not living a life that is ripe for God, our children will do the same and worse. And God subsequently teaches us this in verses 10 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. For they indeed do for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them. For our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to which we have been trained by it. So, God works with us, and we work with our children to teach them respect and understanding about God. Now, not all of us have children or grandchildren, but it's important for us to recognize that as adults, we ought to be treating children with respect and love. As adults, we have a primary responsibility to pass on the great knowledge that we have of God. It's important that we recognize our responsibility, and our church especially has a responsibility towards the children as well, to love on them and to care for them, just as their parents do. As adults, we can ruin a child by treating them poorly. So as Christians, the call today is for us to check ourselves. How do we treat the children around us? So when the children come back from children's church this morning and they're running around, just smile at them and maybe even tell them you love them, that you care about them, because they're part of us also. Are you loving like Jesus loves? The enemy wants to destroy, but Jesus is here to build us up. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to just talk about Jesus and his love for the children. But Lord, I know that there might be people here today that don't know you and that haven't put their faith and trust in you. Lord, our heart is saddened by the knowledge that there are people that need you. And Lord, we want to pray for our children today. Some of them have put their faith and trust in you, but some of them have not yet. Maybe they're still too young, but some of them might be at the age where they can understand. Help us to model our relationship with you, Lord, so that they can turn and trust in you. And Lord, we thank you for your love for them and your love for us. And help us to be the kind of people that model what a true Christian is like. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.